Among the greatest bounties relating to a person's physical body, which Allah Ta'ala gives to people, is the bounty of sight. A person can hear, it's a very great bounty. To be able to listen to people's speech, hear sounds, invaluable bounty. But perhaps the bounty of sight is even more valuable. A person cannot hear, but he can see. This person still has a large degree of independence. But if a person cannot see, take his eyesight away, now this person cannot drive. Very, very difficult for him to function. Even in his own home, in a familiar environment, there will be difficulties and challenges. We find that people are very, very reliant and dependent on the sense of sight, vision, and having the ability to see. A person uses his eyes, he's driving. He looks out for risks, he looks out for opportunities, he looks out for danger. He looks for hazards on the road. And using his sight, he's able to safely navigate and reach his destination. A person's in business. He uses his sight to see the quality of the goods, to make sure that what he's buying is what he's paying for. He uses his eyes to see there's no defect in the goods, to see that he's not being cheated and robbed. But the question is, how much can you trust what you see? Can you completely trust your eyes? In English they say, seeing is believing. But is this completely true, or is this not completely true? So I was a young boy in junior school, and one day they brought this fellow in to entertain the young children in school. So he had two metal rings which were interlinked. And he called the biggest, strongest fellow in the school and he says, try and separate these two rings. And that man is pulling and pulling and pulling for all his life, whatever he's worth. And he says, you can't separate these rings, they joined. Seamless. No sign of a joint, no sign of a link, no sign of a weld, nothing. And then in front of our eyes, that man just does this and he separates. And everybody's scratching their heads. What's happening here? And then he gives it back to that big strong boy and says, try and join them together. And he's knocking them and he's banging them and he can't. And then in front of our eyes, that man just joins them. And then he takes a hat and he pulls something out of the hat. That hat had nothing inside. He showed the hat was empty. Now he's pulling things out of the hat. And our person can't believe his eyes. So in reality, this type of person is called an illusionist. He has mastered the art of placing an illusion in front of you that deceives the mind and deceives the eyes. A person is seeing something, but it's not equating, it's not making sense. His eyes are lying to him. And really, a person's eyes can lie to you all the time. If a person does a simple experiment, if you close one eye, if you close your right eye, and you take your left eye and you direct it to the right side, you'll notice that you can see your nose. If you close your left eye, and using your right eye, you look down, you can also see your nose. But open both your eyes, where's that nose gone? You can't see it anymore. That nose is there. But your eyes and your mind have erased it and blanked it out to give you a more complete vision. So your eyes are lying to you. The nose is there, but your eyes have hidden it away from you. Somebody was telling me recently that this person's grandchild is in a school in Dubai. So the teachers asked the children, where does milk come from? True story, I heard the story 3-4 days ago. They said, 9 out of 10 children living in such an urban environment, they said milk comes from a bottle. So they took them to the farm and they introduced them to this makhluk of Allah called a cow. And these children said, we're not drinking milk again. But that's not the point. The point is their eyes always associated milk with the bottle. The iman was now milk is from the bottle. The eyes could not give them the full picture. The eyes could only see what's on the surface. Where, what's behind this bottle? The process of filling that bottle. Where the bottle comes from. The eyes could not tell them that. A person gets married to a woman and she looks like the woman of his dreams. And he's so excited. And then it's the first night, and suddenly one wig comes out. And he sees one head as bald as his own. And then the false teeth come out. And then all the layers of makeup come out. And now the honey turned into a hag. And now you think, hey, what happened here? My eyes were lying to me. This was all just a front. It was a facade. It was a deception. Now we find that people think seeing is believing. And this is drummed into a person at school in the science known as science. That you have to reach a conclusion through observation. You observe something, you come up with a hypothesis, you come up with your theory, and then you will run experimental trials to see is it consistent, is it disproven in any situation. And if you can observe it, then you can prove it to be true. If you cannot observe it, you cannot prove its existence, then it is not true. And in this way, many people are misled into losing the iman. But if you look at the fundamental tenets of Islamic iman, we find that iman revolves around believing in the unseen. Right at the beginning of the Quran Majid, Allah Ta'ala lays it out clear for us. Allah Ta'ala declares it without any ambiguity. الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ The people of taqwa, the people of iman, are those who believe in that which they cannot see. Allah Ta'ala is our creator. Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Quran Majid, لَا تُدْرِكُهُ الْأَبْصَارِ Allah Ta'ala in this world cannot be seen with the person's eyes. Nabi Musa alayhi salam tells Allah Ta'ala, Rabbi arini anzur ilayk. Oh Allah, I want to look at you in this world, show me. It was not possible, could not take place. Just a tiny fraction, minuscule amount of Allah's tajalli manifested on the mountain. The mountain was reduced to smithereens. Nabi Musa alayhi salam falls unconscious. Cannot behold Allah in this world, that is reserved for Jannat. The people of Jannat, according to their maqam, will be blessed with the vision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala bless us all. And the higher a person's maqam, the more often he will be blessed to view and behold Allah Ta'ala with his own eyes in Jannat. That is left for Jannat. In this world, you will not see Allah. Let alone Allah, even the jinn and shayateen you can't see in this world. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran Majid, إِنَّهُ يَرَاكُمْ هُوَ وَقَبِيلُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا تَرَوْنَهُمْ Shaitan and the jinnat, they can see you, you can't see them. But we believe there's a thing like jinn and shaitan because Allah Ta'ala spoke about it in the Quran. Jannat and Jahannam, a person can use the Hubble telescope. He can use a microscope. He can use an electron microscope. He can use all these different scientific inventions and technologies. He can look how many galaxies away. He can launch a spacecraft into space. That spacecraft won't find him Jannat. He won't be able to say, here's Jannat, is in this direction. Here are the GPS coordinates for Jannat. This is the unseen. Allah Ta'ala has kept it as the unseen. But we believe in it. We believe that Jannat has been created. And Jahannam has been created. We believe in the Malaika. When Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, there's an angel on the right shoulder, an angel on the left shoulder. And one is recording good deeds and one is writing bad deeds. A person can get better glasses than this, still he won't see it. But we believe in it, it is our iman. Our iman is not based on what we can see, what we can physically prove, what we can quantify, what we can substantiate using our physical senses. Our iman is based on the Quran of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the basis of every believer's iman. The most truthful individual to ever lived is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Such an individual whom even his enemies were forced to acknowledge that he is the most truthful person. There's no person more truthful than him. That is why when Heraclius, the ruler of the Romans, learnt about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he wanted to investigate, at that time there was a trade caravan from Arabia present in Rome, in Constantinople. And who was the leader of this caravan? Abu Sufyan. So he calls Abu Sufyan and the rest of the caravan. And Heraclius was a very intelligent man, not like the rulers of today. He makes Abu Sufyan stand in front and he makes the rest of the caravan stand behind him. And he says, I'm going to ask you certain questions, answer me truthfully. And then he tells the people behind Abu Sufyan that if he's lying to me, then indicate to me through some expression or some gesture that he's lying. Now Abu Sufyan's in front, he can't see what they're doing and they can't see his face as well. So he won't know if they are backing him up or not, he'll have to speak the truth. And if he speaks a lie from these people's expressions, Heraclius will make out. But nevertheless, one of the questions Heraclius asked, this man who has appeared in Arabia, who is claiming to be the Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is he a liar or a truthful man? And though Abu Sufyan at that time was not yet blessed with Iman, though he was at that time an arch enemy of Islam, he was forced to speak the truth. He was forced to speak the truth at that time because of his honor. He says, if I speak a lie, when we go back home, everybody among the Quraysh will say this man is a liar. And I don't want anybody to say I'm a liar. That's a stain against my reputation. But he had to admit and say that, no, this man has never spoken a lie ever before. Ma jarrabna alayhi kadhiba. We've never heard him speak a lie. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never lied. Everything he said was the truth. When he returned from the journey of Nubuwwat, of Mi'raj, the Isra and Mi'raj took place. He comes back and informs the Quraysh. So when they tell Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, do you know what your friend is saying? He's saying in a few short moments of the night, he went from Makkah to Baytul Maqdis, and then he ascended through the seven heavens. He met Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he came back all in one night. Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, what does he say? He says, I believe things from him which are more difficult to believe than this. He tells me that in a split second, messages come to him through the heavens from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that messenger goes back. Anything he says, I'm willing to accept and believe. What if it comes out of his mouth, it is the truth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was very, very pleased with this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on that occasion, through Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam, Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu was given the title of As-Siddiq. The man who always stands for the truth. The man whose inner and outer is a condition of truth. The man who is a living embodiment of truth. So this is the condition of Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. You find Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from Hazrat Khadija radiallahu anha, had two sons. There's a difference of opinion among the muhaddiseen, but generally they say about two sons. Qasim and Abdullah. It's mentioned that when one of these children had passed away, this was obviously in the early days of Islam, then Hazrat Khadija radiallahu anha was very, very sad. So she comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day, and she says, my milk has dried up. So this child passed away before the suckling period could be finished. And now there's no child, so gradually the milk diminished, until now the milk dried up, there was no milk anymore. So now that the milk has dried up, it makes her think of her child again who passed away. This milk was for that child. Being a mother, her heart is paining. She comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and she says, you know, the milk dried up, and I just wish that if only he could have completed his suckling and then passed away. This is now a mother's emotions. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam consoles her and tells her that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has arranged a wet nurse to complete his suckling in Jannat. So according to some narrations, she says, if I really knew that, it would comfort my heart. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells her that if you want, I will make dua to Allah. Allah will allow you to hear him crying in Jannat. You will hear his voice in Jannat. But she immediately says, Bal usaddiqu Allah wa rasulah. She says, I don't need to hear it myself to know it's true. If Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have said it, that is enough for me. I don't need my own ears to testify. I do not need my own eyes to testify. Now when they discuss this hadith, the muhaddithin mention that this is an indication to the very high level of intelligence and understanding of Hazrat Khadija radiallahu anha. Because iman in the unseen will have greater reward, is a stronger iman than the iman of what you can see with your own eyes. And really, even if a person sees with his own eyes, there's no guarantee that he's going to bring iman and belief. Our iman is not based on what we can see. It's not what we see and what we can prove. Our iman is based on the words of Allah in his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is why we find about 5 years before the hijrat, a delegation of Quraysh come to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They say, show us a sign, show us a miracle to prove that you are the true Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked them, will you really accept and believe? You know, if you show us something, we'll accept and believe. And according to some narrations, he said, we want you to split the moon in half. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because every miracle of the Nabi is through the permission of Allah. Nobody can do anything on his own. Everything happens with the will and the permission, the power and the qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then with the permission and the assistance and help of Allah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam indicates the moon with his Mubarak finger. And in front of everybody's eyes, the moon splits in half. Not only does it split in half, but the two halves separate and move apart. One towards Jabal Abu Qubais, the other half towards Jabal Qayqa'an. And they remain apart for a considerable amount of time. The riwayat mention approximately the amount of time that elapses between the Asr and the Maghrib Salah. You're looking at least 45 minutes to 1 hour, at least. The Quraysh are looking, they're rubbing their eyes. They're trying to see what's going on. And they're saying, هذا سحر مستمر. Allah Ta'ala speaks about this in the Quran. اقتربت الساعة وانشق القمر. Allah Ta'ala says, the final hour of Qiyamah has drawn near. Abu Ummat is the last Ummat to come. Qiyamah is very close. وانشق القمر, the moon has been split asunder. وَإِن يَرَوْا آيَةً, if this Quraysh, even if they have to see a clear miracle and sign, what they themselves requested, يُعْرِدُوا, they'll turn away. They won't accept it. The eyes saw it, they won't accept it. وَيَقُولُوا سِحْرٌ مُسْتَمِرٌ, they'll say, this is enduring sorcery and magic. Now the Quraysh are rubbing their eyes, they can't believe what they're seeing. So they say, if this is magic, then Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he can bewitch us because we're here with him. He can't bewitch the whole world. So they said, what we'll do, we'll wait for the caravans, people who are traveling to come from far and wide to Makkah, and we'll ask all the people, did you see the same thing? And lo and behold, caravans come from far and wide, travelers come, and that is the talk of the town, that on this day, at this time, we saw the moon split. Yet the Quraysh still, what they saw with their own eyes, they were not willing to accept and believe. In fact, it's even recorded in some history kitabs from India, that one of the kings in India, he also saw this, thousands of kilometers away. But this was the miracle of Rasulullah SAW, not an illusion of the eyes. Once Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a certain Bedouin who had a very, very nice horse with him. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to purchase this horse. He goes to the Bedouin, he bargains with him, he makes a price, and the deal is struck, the deal is concluded, the deal is done. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells him, I do not have the money here, the money is at home, come with me to my house to fetch the money. The Bedouin says, okay. And they set off, but Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is walking at a swifter pace compared to the Bedouin, due to which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has gone ahead and the Bedouin is lagging behind. In the interim, a few people see the Bedouin with the horse walking. They do not know that a sale has already been concluded. They approach the Bedouin and they say, we want to buy your horse. And now the Bedouin begins to entertain thoughts that I can get a better price. But the problem is, he's already struck the deal. So now he wants to come out of the first deal. So he shouts ahead to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saying that, oh Muhammad, if you want this horse, come and talk now. Otherwise I'm selling it to these people, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, what do you mean? We've already concluded the deal. He says, there's no deal. What are you talking about? There's no deal. What are you talking about? Can you provide a witness to prove that I sold this horse to you? And now we find there's a discussion taking place as to whether the horse was sold or not. This Bedouin is standing and insisting, bring your witness. Until you bring your witness, this horse has not been sold to you. I want the witness first. In the interim, a certain Sahabi arrives. Hazrat Khuzaymah bin Thabit radiallahu anhu. He arrives and he comes. He asks, what's the matter? The Bedouin says, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam needs to provide a witness that I sold him the horse. So Khuzaymah bin Thabit radiallahu anhu, he says, definitely Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he bought the horse from you, definitely. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asks him that you were not here at the time when the sale was concluded. How can you testify that he sold the horse to me? He said, O Nabi of Allah, every word of yours I bring iman in it. If you say you bought the horse from him, then definitely I bring iman that you bought the horse from him. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very, very pleased at the iman of the Sahabi. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that from this day on, the testimony of this sahabi is equivalent to two people's testimony. We know that in the Islamic court, if a case is brought before the qazi, for example, I claim somebody owes me money, I have to provide two witnesses as proof to back up what I'm saying. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, as a speciality, a special virtue of this sahabi alone, he can stand in place of two people as one man. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, oh Allah, do not give this man any barakat in this horse, because this man is not an honest man. The man tries the whole day to sell that horse, he cannot sell it. He goes home that night, he ties up his horse. When he comes out the next morning, the horse is lying dead on the ground with his legs in the air. Even the enemies of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew 1000% Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam always spoke the truth. Whatever he said, it had to materialize and come to be. It was a reality. The two sons of Abu Lahab were married to two daughters of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And just to cause the cleave to the heart of Rasulullah sallam, he told his sons, divorce the daughters of Rasulullah sallam, send them back home. And obviously it's a tragedy for any father. For his daughter to go through a divorce is very, very trying, very, very painful, very tragic. And not one, but two. And not because they did anything wrong, but he's doing Allah's work. And that son of Abu Lahab, according to some narrations, he even spits at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made baddua for him. Allahumma sallit alayhi kalban min kilabik. Oh Allah, unleash one of your dogs against him. Abu Lahab hears about this. He knows this is the end for his son. This is the end. His son is traveling with a whole caravan. He tells that caravan, whatever you do, guard him with your life. Because the baddua of Rasulullah sallam will definitely come true. They are traveling in the wilderness. They form a protective circle. They put him in the center. They pile all the luggage together. They put him on top of the luggage. The dog of Allah comes in the form of a lion. The lion gets through everybody, climbs up. This man is dead. But what we are getting at is our iman is not in what we can see. Our iman is in the words of Allah in His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. People will bring fossils and they'll tell you that this is a fossil to say Homo, Pithecus and what all these different things. And they say, no, you descended from an ape. They'll bring scientific evidence to say this and to say that. Leave all that aside. The words of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are absolute and final. Our yaqeen and iman is in that. Scientific theories change. Every second month, new theories are coming out. New discoveries are made. They are supposedly refining their theories and saying, no, in light of new evidence, now we'll say this, now we'll say that. But Allah's word and Rasulullah's words are final until Qiyamah. It'll never change. Let us not lose our iman. Entertaining thoughts which go against the words of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rather, whatever Allah and His Rasul said, we wholeheartedly accept and bring iman in that. And that is our ticket to Jannah. Allah Ta'ala grant us all tawfiq.